As I call to worship, I want to read to us this afternoon from Hosea chapter 6. And this is what the prophet says. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Well, let us come before God in prayer. Let us commit our service of worship to him. We thank you, O Lord, that we, your people, can come before you in worship on this day, the Lord's Day, and that we are assured of these promises that you will indeed, yes, you will tear us down only for the sake of rebuilding us. And we thank you, O Lord, for these wonderful promises of Scripture that you bring to us, promises that help us and comfort us, promises that take us through the difficulties of this life until we should eventually meet with you. So as we worship tonight, O Lord, or this afternoon, Lord, we do ask now for your blessing. We ask for the presence and the power of your Spirit to be at work amongst us, illuminating your word to us, O Lord, and helping us to understand and see great things in it. So bless us, we pray, and be with us now as we continue in our worship of you, the one true God, this day. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn in our hymn books to hymn number 28. Hymn number 28. And there's a connection in this hymn with the sermon that will be preached later on. The third poem, Praise to the Lord, who, when tempests their warfare are waging, who, when the elements madly around thee are raging, biddeth them cease, turneth their fury to peace, whirlwinds and waters assuaging. Well, the sovereignty and power of God over all created nature. Let's sing number 28.
Oh, my soul, praise.
And let's read from Jonah chapter 1. Although it says verse 16 of the first chapter, I'm going to go back one before that to 15. Verse Jonah chapter 1, verse 15 to the end of the second chapter, which is verse 10 of chapter 2. So Jonah chapter 1. At verse 15, this is the word of God. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought up my life from... Sorry, you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Well, may God add his blessing to that reading of his holy word. Let's sing again in praise of God, hymn number 899. Hymn number 899. There was a possibility that some people from the community might have been coming in today, so that's, in a sense, is why some of these hymns have been chosen, because some of the school children may have come. As it happens, they haven't, but another time maybe. Focused on prayer. I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? 899. Thank you. To our Bibles for a reading from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 12. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12 and verses 38 to 41. Well, our Lord Jesus is speaking here, therefore, again, we are reading the word of God. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." Amen. Well, may the Lord bless his words to us. Let's turn to God in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Our Lord and God, we again worship you, our Creator and our Father, our God. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to be our Saviour. And in being our Saviour, he was our substitute. He was our mediator between us and God. And we thank you, O Lord, that through him, we have again a way back to God. We have, as fallen sinners, O Lord, a way of salvation. And we thank you, O Lord, for our Lord Jesus, who went obediently to the cross. We thank you for his obedience. And we have read, even in these passages today, of Jonah's disobedience in contrast. Lord, how we thank you that our Lord was not like this man. We thank you, O Lord, that he was entirely obedient. And we bless you today, O Lord, for sending Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners such as us. O Lord, we do indeed pray that your word may be effective unto the turning of our souls and hearts today to you. We pray, O Lord, for your word to speak to us. We pray, Lord, that you would send the agency of your Spirit to come to us and to illuminate your word and to unravel your word and to make it bear to us, that we might see it and know it and understand it and acknowledge it ourselves. And so, Lord, we would ask for your blessing upon us tonight as we, or this afternoon, as we look at your word afresh again from another part of Scripture. We do pray, O Lord, that you would speak to us, that we might hear you speaking through these pages. We pray, O Lord, that you would indeed help your people, that you would strengthen them, O Lord, our God. We thank you, O Lord, that you are the only God. We thank you that you are the one who has made this world and everything that is in it, that you have put man as at the pinnacle of your creation, that you've given him authority to be in control and in charge of everything that you've made. And, O Lord, we do thank you and bless you now for this wonderful world that you have given to us, the beauty of nature, the beauty of all that you have created, O Lord. We pray that you would help us in every way to enjoy and also to look after what you have given to us in it. So today, O Lord, we would again acknowledge before you our need of you daily. We acknowledge, O Lord, that We have sinned this week, this day even. We acknowledge, O Lord, our dire need of grace and forgiveness, of the mercy of God to forgive us. And we throw ourselves upon you this afternoon, O Lord. We throw ourselves upon your mercy and upon your grace, knowing, O Lord, that there is no other salvation to be found anywhere else but in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we would ask for your help to us now as we come before your word. Bless your people, O Lord. Do them good. Cause them, O Lord, to grow. Encourage them in the faith. Lord, put restless hearts at rest. Give peace where peace is needed, O Lord. And we do again ask that you would grow your church here. Grow in maturity. Grow in knowledge. Grow in experience, O Lord. Grow also in numbers as we would pray for those outside who have yet to know you, who have yet to come across the gospel, who have yet to respond, oh Lord, that they might respond this day. So as the word goes forth, oh Lord, we pray that you would even be at work convicting hearts and minds outside of this place, in these estates all around us. Bless us now, we pray, O Lord, as we again commit ourselves and put ourselves under the authority of the Word of God. For we ask all of these things now in our great Saviour's name. Amen. 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 Well, let's pick up our hymn books again at hymn number 590. Hymn number 590. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. 590. was true for Jonah what is said in the third stanza of this hymn, as it is true for us. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Well, I want to begin at verse 17 of chapter 1 this afternoon, which says these words, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, there's a little story that I read somewhere about a minister who had been preaching on a series on Joel, and after his first sermon in the book, a little girl came to him from the congregation, and the little girl apparently had been talking to her teacher in school about whales. Whales, not whales, whales. And the teacher said that it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human because even though it was very large, its throat was very small. And the little girl stated that Jonah was swallowed up by a whale. She said, no, no, Jonah really and truly was swallowed by a whale. Irritated, the teacher reiterated to her that a whale couldn't swallow a human. It was physically impossible, she said. And the little girl said, when I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah. And the teacher said, what if Jonah went to hell? And the little girl replied, well, then you ask him. So, oops. Was that recorded? So this afternoon we are looking at that passage. Jonah's psalm, his prayer from the belly of the whale in Jonah chapter 2, beginning, of course, at the end of chapter 1. But the sad truth is that almost the only part of the story of Jonah that people remember is really the fact of this whale swallowing Jonah. They don't really remember very much else about it. And Campbell Morgan, again, in his commentary on Jonah, said these words, men have been looking so hard at the great fish that they have missed the great God. And so we're to remember right at the beginning that the book of Jonah is a book about God, not about not about Jonah or not about a whale. They are in the story, of course they are. And so with that in mind, I don't want to sort of get into any great arguments about the historicity and the truthfulness of the whale swallowing Jonah. It is the word of God and it is true, and the Bible declares that to be true, and so we do indeed believe it. And we again are sitting under the authority of God's holy word, not over it as though we were authoritative in our own selves. But really we receive God's word as it is and as it stands. And our concern really is to meet the God of Jonah, is to meet with this great God, to meet with him through scripture, through these narrative stories in the Bible. And so let's not miss God as we go through this short little series on Sunday evenings. Started last week with the fact of Jonah's call and Jonah's refusal to the call of God, and then Jonah's heading in the opposite direction that God had commanded him to go, and what that brings to Jonah. He's been on the run, hasn't he? He wants a way out of being God's prophet. If God's prophet means that he has to go and preach to the most hated people on earth at that time, the people of Nineveh. And so he's fled, he says, from the presence of the Lord, or so he thinks. And of course, it's a fool's errand, isn't it, really, in a way. He's running from God, and he's convinced himself that he can get away with this and that the Lord has let him go, and that now his heart is at peace. And we saw that, didn't we, last well, not last Sunday, but the Sunday before, that Jonah went into the bottom of the bowels of the boat and immediately fell asleep in the middle of the storm. So Jonah had a relative peace, but it wasn't the peace of God. It was the peace of a conscience that had been seared by sin. So Jonah was not at peace with God. And Jonah really knows better than to try to flee from God, as we would do as well. We would know that we cannot flee from God. There is no possibility of fleeing from God. As the psalmist says, God is everywhere, to the bottom of the sea, to the highest heavens. But of course what happens is that when Jonah is on the run, and he's on the run to Tarshish, and what happens is that he's in the bowels of the boat and he's sleeping away, and a great storm comes up. And this is, of course, a manufactured storm. It's not a natural storm. God sends this calamity upon Jonah in order to draw Jonah back to himself. And God always takes perfect aim, doesn't he, at his people when they veer off the course and veer off course. And so the Lord stops Jonah in his escape. He stops him cold. And so we finished, I think, two Sundays ago at the end of chapter 1 with Jonah having been thrown out of the ship and the crew members begging forgiveness of the Lord that he would spare their lives for throwing this man overboard. The very thing that would be antithetical for them to do. They are well aware of the dangers of the ocean. They make their living from the ocean. And the last thing that they would want to do is to throw a man into the maelstrom. But that's what they have to do, because that is what Jonah has told them to do. And he says, if you do that, then the storm will abate. And sure enough, it does. The storm abates, the waters become calm, and the sailors' lives, the pagans' lives, are saved, and they make some sort of declaration, confession to God, and they, you know, it says that they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. We don't know exactly what that meant or how, what relevance had that had exactly to them, but we do know that they would have been brought closer to God through that experience of seeing the power of the living God at work. And you see, even when Jonah runs, whichever way he goes and whatever he does, we see that God is always working in his life wherever he is and wherever he, whatever he does. And then Jonah, as he sinks into the waters, having been thrown by the crew of the ship, God again, doesn't he? He displays his sovereignty over creation. He displays his control of the very thing that he has created. And so there's his control of the sea and the wind. And then again, there's the bringing about of a whale to swallow and to rescue Jonah. And it is, chapter 2 is all taken up with Jonah's awakening, in a sense, to God. His awakening to the fact that he has sought to run away from God and has failed in that. And there's a sort of a confession going on there. But there's something lacking in that confession as well, as you read through it, and as we'll go through it, and you'll see that, yes, it's his words are wonderful, and it's a great acknowledgement of God's power, but there's something missing. So there's three things, as I see it, from these verses that I just want to bring out. One of the words of Martin Luther, the merciful wrath of God. So we see that in the beginning of chapter 2, the merciful wrath of God in saving Jonah. So that's the first one. And then secondly, there's that thing that is missing. There's something that is obvious because it's missing from Jonah's prayer. And then thirdly, there's the mysterious way in which God works salvation into his people. So I want to begin, first of all, with What Martin Luther, the Reformer, describes as the merciful wrath of God, of God's discipline. There are some things, aren't there, in life that God manufactures, as he does here, in order to discipline his children, to bring them back to himself. There are some diseases, aren't there, for which the cure at times can seem worse than the disease itself. And there are some times when a Christian can wander so far from the path of faithfulness to God, when the virus of rebellion has spread deeply into our hearts, that nothing but the merciful wrath of God can bring us back. Now that sounds terrible, doesn't it? And in many ways it is. To be under the wrath of God is a terrible thing. And it was not until Jonah found himself in the belly of the whale that he acknowledged and realized that he was under the merciful wrath of God. Now that was the same, probably the same situation that the prodigal son found himself in as well. He was sitting, eating pig food, basically, bleating the swill of the pigs. And he was sat in the mud with the pigs. And if you've ever been to a pig farm and you've ever smelled the smell that accompanies pigs, you'll know what I mean. The smell, it's not just the smell of soil, but it's the fact that the pigs very often mix their feces into the soil, and it creates this horrible sort of degrading smell everywhere. That's what God is doing in Jonah's life. He is exercising his merciful wrath to Jonah. He is exercising his discipline upon Jonah. It's like you might describe it maybe as spiritual chemotherapy. It's severe, it's painful, it's difficult, it's hard to undergo. Samuel, the prophet Samuel, says in 1 Samuel in chapter 2, the Lord sends poverty and he sends wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dusts and he lifts the needy from the ash heap. That's what the Lord does. He seats them with princes. And I think we have that quotation in Psalm 113 as well. And look at the psalm that's, Jonah prays out here in the belly of the fish. Jonah is reflecting upon his experience, isn't he? That he has been thrown overboard, that his head is wrapped in seaweed, that he has fallen down to the bowels of the earth, to the roots of the mountains, he said. And he says that for him, it was like coming face to face with death itself. And in verse 1, from inside the fish, Jonah cries out, doesn't he? He cries out. Cries out from Sheol, is the word in the original. I'm just looking here. So he's saying Sheol is the Hebrew term for the state or for the realm of the dead. And that's what he said he was. That's what I was expecting, he says. I was expecting death. Because who in their right mind would expect to live having been thrown overboard from a ship into the sea and into the storm? The waves and billows passed over him. The waters are crashing over his head. They're closing over him to take his life. He could feel his life, he says in verse 7. Ebbing away. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And there's a spiritual component there as well, isn't there? When you look at verse 4, Jonah says these words, I said, I have been banished from your sight. I've been banished from your sight. He's been trying to flee, isn't he? That's all that he's been doing so far. He's been on the run. He's been running away from God, seeking to flee from the presence of the Lord. and he knows what being away from God really and truly looks like. He compares it to death. He compares it to a feeling of death. It's about as close in life that you can come to death, he says. And now he knows, he really knows what being away from God is really like. God drives him away. He strips him of his presence, from the awareness of his presence. And in chapter 1 and verse 15, the sailors were the ones who hurled Jonah into the raging storm. But look at verse 3 of chapter 2. You hurled me, he says, into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. You hurled me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And so now, from there on in, you know that this is God's storm. There was a film, wasn't there, many years ago, The Perfect Storm. It was following a true story of a shark, a swordfish, a fishing boat out from the east coast of the United States. They went out and the weather turned and there was a historic storm. Two storms that collided with each other. It was an enormous storm. And sadly, they never came back from that storm. But if you saw the film, it gave you an insight into how terrible a great, great storm could be. You could never physically come out of it. But yet, Jonah knows this is God's storm. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 31 tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And here's the perfect illustration for that, isn't it? In the life of Jonah, served up as a warning to us in this day and age. Jonah is sunk in verse 6 to the roots of the mountain. We might put it in contemporary language, well, you've really hit rock bottom. You can't fall any further. You can't sink any further than what you are. You're at rock bottom. Whatever your situation might be, and that could be any amount of varying situations in this life, in this day and age, but you've hit rock bottom. You've got nothing more to offer. You don't know where to turn, and you don't know where to go for help. Until, of course, the prophet realizes in his rebellious, sinful stupor that he must turn again to the Lord. In verse 1, I called out to the Lord, out of my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Isn't that a wonderful illustration there? The prayers of God's people, when we pray as individuals, when we pray together, the prayer comes into God's temple. And finally, Jonah turns back, doesn't he? But you can see the extent to which God has had to go to in order to get Jonah's attention and to get him to actually realize that without God, there's no hope. God has made fish bait out of Jonah, hasn't he, really? He's become the bait for the whale. The whale has come up and thinks that he's seen a tasty morsel, and he's opened his mouth and he's swallowed him. But yet God is in control of the whale. Oh, what a sober warning this is. Merciful wrath. It's the merciful wrath of God. It's a medicine that wounds, but with the specific purpose of lifting Jonah up again, of bringing him back to God. Not to destroy him, but to deliver him. And to deliver him not just from the storm threatening to shipwreck this ship, but from the sin that was making shipwreck of his life. Now, we may find ourselves in those kinds of situations. We don't need to be on the sea in a boat in a storm to realize, that we have sin in our lives. And very often God deals with us. as gentle as he possibly can. But sometimes the fact of our sin necessarily means that that will often be a painful process. Dealing with sin, which is the very thing that is antithetical to the nature and personhood of God, means that it will be a painful process. You see, sin is like an addiction, isn't it? We hold on to it to the very last thing. It's the last thing we want to get rid of, that thing that we hold dearest to our hearts and souls. And we must never think that God will withhold that knife that is going to cut out that sin from our lives. God will never do that. If we belong to the Lord and if we are his, then the Lord will constantly be at work in our lives, pruning and cutting, working as a surgeon in our hearts to relieve us and to cut out and to make us holy in his sight. And it may be that he will take us also to the abyss in order to preserve us and to keep us, if indeed we belong to him. But there's a missing something here, isn't there, in Jonah's psalm here. The psalm from verses 1 to 10, the whole of chapter 2, more or less, anyway. Verses 1 to 9, I should say. This prayer. Jonah isn't running from God anymore. The running has come to an end, and Jonah has realized his mistake, and he is calling on God, and he's began to cry to God, and in fact, that psalm is the prayer that he prayed when he was sinking into the depths of despair, when he was hitting rock bottom, thinking that he was about to die, other than for God's rescuing of him. But the psalm that we are reading here is the song that Jonah sings inside of that whale. The whale is the fish that God prepared in advance to rescue him. And this psalm, in a way, you could say, well, it's that meditation that Jonah has in the awfully dank and smelly internals of the whale. His meditation upon who God is and what he has done for him. I don't know what kind of a ride that must have been. Was he being thrown around inside the whale all the time as the whale swam? I would have thought it might have been a fairly steady ride if it was a whale big enough to swallow him. But he says, "You answered me," in verse 1. He prays. And he has that assurance, doesn't he, that God has answered him. God has heard him and answered him. "You heard my voice," he says in verse 1. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and you listened to my cry. You brought up my life from the pit." The psalmist very often say that, don't they? That's often a feature of the Psalms. "You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." And here it is in Jonah's prayer, verse 6. "But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." And then, of course, he ends with those words, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Salvation belongs to the Lord. What a confession to make at that point in time. He's come to the realization that salvation is only possible with God. There is no other way. There is no other means. And Jonah is changing. Jonah is gradually changing here, isn't he? God is at work in him. And so we're seeing God now soften off and round off the sharp edges of Jonah, making him realize that he cannot simply go in his own strength. He cannot simply just run away from God, that unless he comes back to God, then his life indeed will end. But his change, like in most people, is a gradual change. You remember Mark, in Mark chapter 8 and verse 24, where Jesus restores the sight of that man. At first, Jesus touches him, doesn't he? And the man, what does he see? He sees men walking like trees, it says. He doesn't get immediate sight back. It's gradual. He sees a little bit. There's one step, and then there's a further step. His vision was still blurry. Then Jesus touches him again, and at last he was then able to see fully, and he saw everything clearly. Isn't that an illustration of how the Lord works in us? A little bit at a time. We can't take it all at once. He knows our frame. He knows that we are formed from the dust. He knows that we are weak. And so the Lord works in this manner, step by step, incrementally, to bring us to him. And all of us are in this process. And some of his most important lessons, some of the deepest changes in our hearts and lives, that is the fruit of his work, it comes to us in stages. And so it is with Jonah. God is merciful to Jonah, this merciful wrath of God. God is merciful to this man who has rebelled against him, who has done everything wrong, who has rejected the rule of God in his life, and yet God is so loving and merciful with him. Because of that, Jonah's heart begins to change. Salvation belongs to the Lord, he says in verse 9. Drips with irony, really, doesn't it? Jonah saying that, well, it means that he's come some way. But it really does sum up the message of the whole of the book of Jonah. Salvation comes from the Lord. It only comes from the Lord. God will save wayward, lost sinners, and prophets for that matter, where and when and however he chooses in his sovereign will to do so. And yet, this is an imperfect prayer. Do notice that before we move on, that the prayer that Jonah prayed as he sank into the sea was still a prayer that God answered. With all of its imperfections and all of its sin and all of the things that are missing from this prayer, God heard and God answered. God is playing his part fully here. That's part of the wonder of this story, isn't it? And one of the big lessons that we have to learn here is not just how God is at work in Jonah's sick heart, but it is the display that we have of the Lord's gracious, extraordinary works in our own hearts. Jonah turns to God for rescue. But yet, he doesn't turn in repentance. That is the one feature that's missing out of this prayer. We don't really see any clear mark of repentance in Jonah's prayer or in this psalm of Jonah. He's acknowledged his need of God. He's acknowledged God as being the great God that he is. But we're still not really sure at this point if Jonah repents. His heart hasn't changed. And as he prays and God condescends to him, we're still waiting to see something of repentance in this prayer. One of the Bible commentators said this about Jonah. Jonah is clearly a hard-hearted and stubborn man. Here's a lesson for us. Don't be hard-hearted and stubborn before God. Be submissive. Be willing. Submit yourself to God. And Jonah is still sinking into the sea. The waves wrap around his head. His life faints away. He feels like he's entering hell itself. And he doesn't think to himself, you know, maybe the Lord's trying to say something to me here. Maybe there's something I should be learning. No, he simply asks God to save him. And God does. God does save him. That's what the Lord does, and the Lord is merciful, and we see that from these few verses here tonight. And here's the grace and compassion of the Lord, even when our prayers are cold and hypocritical, that they would make maybe even the fish spit us out. The Lord hears our cries, and we answer. That's the link to that hymn, children's hymn, we chose and sung before. What are our prayers like? Are they prayers of words, or are they prayers of experience? Prayers of reality. And God loves to answer the cries of his broken people, sinful people, wrong-headed children. So the point for us here today is to cry to God and to run to him and to pour out your heart to him. And he will indeed hear you as he heard Jonah. But thirdly and finally, the ways in which God saves, they're quite mysterious, aren't they? They're quite beyond our minds working out sometimes. We cannot always work out what the Lord does and how he works. But God, who pursues us in this merciful wrath, Jonah's song with that missing feature of repentance, and then finally, how the salvation of the Lord is given in mysterious ways. In this case, it's verse 17, the verse that I read to you at the beginning of the sermon. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. God appointed that fish before Jonah came on board ship at Joppa, before Jonah decided to flee from the presence of the Lord to Tarshish, before he ever heard the call of God to go to Nineveh in the first place. That's amazing, isn't it, how God works in that sense, and how his knowledge, his foreknowledge works in the providence of our own lives. And so Jonah can say in verse 17, and we can agree with that completely, that salvation truly is of the Lord. Before Jonah was even aware of what was happening, God had already made provision for his deliverance. Isn't that a comforting thought for us this afternoon? Before Jonah knew what was happening, before he knew how he would respond, God was already making the path for Jonah's deliverance. And that just brings to mind, at least it did when I was looking at this passage for this afternoon, that God has demonstrated his love for us in this, that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What, or who rather should I say, does this remind us of? Well, it reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to bring Jesus into this. We have to read Jesus out of the Old Testament, don't we? We can't just read the narrative and think, well, that was a lovely story, but we have to find Jesus Christ in all of this. And what does it tell us? Well, God has perfectly and justly dealt with Jonah, and in so doing has given to the world Jesus, who is a perfect saviour to sinners, no matter the pattern or the contours of our particular sin. He is suitable to us and has been made suitable to us. And again, the writer of the Hebrews lays bare that truth, doesn't he, to us, that Jesus has been shaped perfectly to the needs of humanity, the sinful needs. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and he's provided it in Jesus. He's prepared a saviour in advance for us in Jesus Christ. So Jonah's holidaying in the fish. No, it wasn't a holiday, was it? It's Jonah's journey, or Jonah's sojourn in the fish, for 3 days and three nights, Jesus said, is itself a pointer to that truth. Matthew 12 and 38, our second reading, we read that some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. That's the danger of asking for signs all the time, isn't it? We don't live or exist on signs in this day and age. We live and exist by the very word of God, which is bread for our souls. But in that, it's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ being on the cross and being in the ground. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh, that's the thing. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemned it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. God was merciful and gracious to the people of Nineveh. Those who, whom Jonah had been awfully xenophobic against. He hated them. He didn't want to go to them. And yet God had already prepared the way ahead for them back to himself. Jesus is saying, isn't he, to the one who came willingly to save the lost, who really did descend all the way down to death itself to gladly make the Ninevites and pagans like you and I into true worshippers of the living God. It's one of the greatest ironies in the Bible, I think. It's one of the greatest amazing, mysterious ways of God's working in the lives of human beings. To think that in the book of Jonah, that the fish is the saviour, that the runaway prophet is a type of Christ, and that God gives his salvation in mysterious ways. How mysterious? Well, so mysterious that he puts his own son on a cross. So mysterious that he puts his own son on a cross. So mysterious that he hurls him into death, that by that means we should live. And so as we face our own need of reconciliation in this life, and as we daily come before God in prayer and in confession of sin and in asking for help and for grace, we need to turn to the greater Jonah, who is Jesus. We need to turn to Jesus Christ, to whom Jonah's story points us to. And we need to turn to Jesus Christ because he is a saviour, as the writer to the Hebrews says, who has been made suitable for us. He has been made as we are and yet was without sin, who knows our every need and who knows our deepest need, which is to be reconciled with God. And he is, of course, this wonderful Jesus, this wonderful Saviour, the one whom Jonah points to. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. And he can and he will make us clean. To him be the glory. Amen. Let us pray before we sing. Our Lord and God, where do we begin in worship of you? For the realization that you have done this for us, that you put your son on a cross, that he was in the earth for 3 days and three nights, so that the effects of all of that might pay for our salvation, might bring us near to God. And we thank you, O Lord, this day for our blessed salvation. We thank you, O Lord, for these words from Jonah that point us to the Saviour. Oh, Lord, what a wonderful thing, and what a great plan that you had in mind to execute in a few hundred years from this point, that a Saviour would come into the world, that he would be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. What a wonderful grace and mercy and love this is. And we pray, O Lord, that you would turn our hearts to you. We pray, O Lord, that you would make us willing to accept your discipline. Make us, O Lord, willing to be sanctified. Turn us, we pray, and give us hearts and souls that are pliable in your sight, that are humble and that are willing to submit. For this we ask in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn to our hymn books for our closing hymn tonight, this afternoon. Hymn number 904. Hymn number 904. It's again a hymn that underlines to us our need of the grace of God daily and his help in all that we do for him and in the way that we seek to live for him. Saviour, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. 904. Able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.